want you to know what's been on my heart of mind is we need to start praying more together and for one another. So I want to make sure when I'm done speaking, we're singing together, if you have any need, come forward. We'll just pray over you. We just need to start praying more and more for one another. We need to be able to put ourselves in a place where we can see God move directly in relationship to the prayers that we're praying. And so today, you know, the topic will be a little bit heavier, and, you know, there'll be an invitation, obviously, to come forward. But just because you come forward, it doesn't mean you're responding directly to the sermon and sin. It may be that God is just calling you because you just need to be prayed over. And so we want to invite you to come and to receive prayer. Let's see what God has to do. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we meet together, we know we don't have to invite you or to ask you to be here because you are. Your promise, you've promised in your word that you'd gather with us. If there's two or three, there'd be one more. And if there's 50, there's another one. So we recognize your presence. And Lord, as we meet, may we be aware that you want to speak to us today. So those gathered in this room, may you just pray a simple prayer in your heart and mind even now. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Amen. My wife's name is Janice, if you don't know her, but it's relevant to what you're about to hear. It's a safe story. And so, but if I were to tell you, Janice and I go everywhere together, you might think, wow, he's a pretty good guy. You know, he just wants to be with his wife all the time. Wow, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. But that may not be the whole story. I may say to you, yeah, Janice and I go everywhere together, but I never told you that I renamed my car to Janice. And you've heard other stories that way of the man who, you know, you've heard these, the man who stayed up all night praying or in prayer because he named his bed prayer. Yeah, that's an older one, but you get the idea. See, I change the names and do things just so I can look a little bit better than I really am. Make myself a little bit more impressive. Now, there may be some truth in that because maybe I really did change my car's name to Janice. And because in the past, we've had two vans before and we named them. One was Woody and one was Jesse, after Toy Story. And so the girls would get in Jesse all the time and the boys, you know, Cowboy, we're in our van. But to name it for sort of ulterior motives. So the reality of the situation is still the same. Janice, literally, and I still go the same number of places together, but you may think, man, they're going everywhere together, and that's what I want you to believe, so your opinion of me would be better. When it comes to the issue of sin, we're in a habit of not changing behaviors, but kind of changing labels and calling it something different so we could either feel better about ourselves or we can get you to look at us a little bit better. Today, sin has come under a lot of pressure. And so we've instead of calling something sin in our society today, we've referred to it as a sickness, some very inappropriate behaviors, but it's not a sin issue, it's a sickness issue. And there may be some truth in that, and I'm not a medical doctor, and I don't claim to be, and there may be some of those dynamics in there, but you know, sickness sounds a whole lot better than sin, doesn't it? Maybe just be in our DNA. I really have no other reason or explanation. It's in my DNA, and I don't have to take responsibility for my actions because it's just this chemical composition within me that leads me to do these things that I know are probably not right, but I'm not going to call them sin. My rights, personality quirks, all kinds of things. But a big one nowadays, too, is, you know, I really come from a dysfunctional family. And, you know, because of my dysfunctional family, it shaped me the way I am. That's why I behave like I do. And again, I don't have to take responsibility for it. I've just renamed it to make it something more palatable for myself, but perhaps more palatable for you as well. Sin. For our discussion guide, the first question was, whatever happened to sin? Well, technically speaking, nothing. It's still alive and well today. Perhaps functioning stronger than ever. And when we take a look at sin and what it means, it's, you know, we've talked before about it's missing the mark. It's doing whatever is contrary to the will of God. But even in that, I hesitate by saying it's doing what is contrary because that's always action-oriented. And we know sin is more of a heart condition issue and that our actions are only a manifestation of the truth and the reality that is going on inside of our hearts. Sin. We know God takes it very seriously. Nobody sends their only son to be an atoning sacrifice to die on a cross for the sins of others if he did not take the issue of sin very seriously. So in the church, we need to be careful that we do not just take on the characteristics of our society and the definitions of our society to label wrong behavior when it is sin and contrary to the known will of God as something other than sin. Now, there may be other factors that contributed to it that may make it more difficult for some to overcome them, but sin is sin no matter what shape it's in. And we have to remember to call it that. The issue that we're talking about today is from Joshua chapter 7. We're just going to jump back into the series that we've been doing where we were at a crossroads of making a decision, and then these Israelites were at that crossroad. They made a courageous decision to follow God and to take him up on all his promises. They've just experienced some incredible power of God in their lives and in their community. And here this issue of sin begins to creep in again. So I want to read to you part of the story of what happened in Joshua chapter 7 with a man named Achan. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel. And he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they turned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. And they've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people, tell them. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Verse 1 really gives us the background and all the information about this chapter. Israel just made this incredible conquest of Jericho. They marched around the city 7 days, one time each day, the 7 times on the 7th day. Then the trumpets blew, they shouted, and the walls just collapsed. What a miraculous sort of moment. The armies move in. Very clear command from chapter 6 that the Lord said, hey, don't take any of the devoted stuff. It's the silver and the gold goes into the temple. Don't take anything that belongs to the people of Jericho. Leave it there and burn it up. Well, one man named Achan thought, hey, who's going to find out? What can hurt if I just do my own thing here? Well, what we're going to find out is that it hurt the community greatly. That the impact of his life and his decision went way beyond himself, his family, his clan, his tribe, all the way to the nation. What captures my attention, the very first thing in verse 1, is that the Israelites were unfaithful. The Israelites? That's plural. I thought it was only one man. It was Achan. And now the whole community is suffering because of him? That doesn't make sense in my mind, in the sense of how I think of community according to our North American sort of mindset. This is Achan. This is his sin. He should pay for it. It's just his stuff. But here we find out that his life ripples over into the lives of others. The Israelites were unfaithful. How does Achan's sin impact the rest of the community? And we begin to see this, 5 or 6 different things that are clearly laid out here. Verse 4, they were routed by the enemy. Routed by the enemy. Weren't they just the army that went around? The amazing moment here is that the Israelites were finally gaining confidence in the promises of God, that they all are true and that God will fulfill his promises. They just crossed over this river on a dry riverbed. Water was held back by the hand of God. They walk around this city and the walls collapse. Now they're moving with confidence. Yes, let's move to the next part. Let's move to the next city. Let's see what the Lord has in store for us. And then there's one man who takes it upon himself to do whatever he wants. And now the whole army, the whole city is now feeling the pressure. They weren't on the offense. They then were on the defense. They were routed. And then the description in verse 5, their hearts were melting. They became like water just running out of them. No more courage, no more strength. Now they're filled with doubt. What has happened? That's a pretty powerful impact that man had. I don't think he intentionally would have thought, and I could be wrong, I never think, oh, what will the impact of my life's choices be upon my family and my community and ultimately my nation? He was so self-absorbed into his own stuff and his own life that he couldn't see past that. So he made decisions based solely upon what he, Achan, wanted. He impacts the name of the Lord among the Canaanites in verse 9. What's going to happen to your name, Lord, among the people? His name was greatly feared and highly respected, just like in the book of Acts with the name of Jesus. the name of Jesus was held in high esteem. Why? Because the people of God were being the people of God. They were living holy lives. They were seeking after the Lord, and God was making his presence known. And here, the name of God is even impacted. Verse 12 causes me to shudder. God says, hey, I will not be with you anymore. We got to get this straightened out. There will be no more victories in your future until this is taken care of. You see, Achan teaches us a few things about sin that take us beyond our normal sort of way of thinking that we can construct our own life apart from others. Achan reminds us that how we live our lives really does impact others. I don't live in a silo on my own. I begin to think of it, painting. I'm not much of a painter, but when I do paint, you ever go to the store and you get a gallon of paint? Satin, white, off-white, eggshell, whatever. But you want seafoam green. That's kind of an older color, I guess. Now, I don't even know if they have seafoam green out there anymore. But here's a gallon. There's not much room at the top there, just very little. But when you want seafoam green, they put it under there, punch in the numbers, and then there's a couple drops that go in, and there it is. Now, when you look at a gallon, and you look at what they just put in there, that's not much paint in there. But then you put the lid down, they pound it down, then they put it in that shaker, and before you know it, the whole can of paint is now seafoam green. I think about our lives that way. We're all in this can together, and we all make an impact. You and I all have a responsibility to determine what color this paint can is going to produce. Achan also teaches us that sin is not hidden from God, even though no one else knows about it. Joshua didn't know, elders, nobody knew, just Achan. But God knew. He couldn't hide from God. You know the one scripture passage, surely your sins will find you out? Well, it's here in Achan again. When we get to verse 6, there's a little bit of a change in the direction that's going here. We'll get back to Achan in just a minute and the defeat, but there are some incredible leadership sort of principles that are going on here that I think leaders in any position can grab a hold of here. And did you notice the first thing that Joshua and the elders do when things have turned sour and defeat is in the enemy? They didn't know any sin was going on. They didn't know. They found out there was a defeat. And now what do? The first thing they do is they fell on their face before God, and it seems like they spent most of the day there. So you see, that's what strong leadership does. Strong leadership says, Lord, we don't know what's going on here. Your people seem to be suffering. There seems to be a lot. What's going on? And so strong leadership begins to pray and to ask God, what is going on? The second part of this is that they begin to listen. Joshua and the elders were able to hear from God. And at one point, they had been praying so long, I think it's kind of funny in verse 10, the Lord says, stand up. You know, what are you doing down on your face? It's clear now, isn't it? They begin to pray, and in their prayer, they begin to listen. God begins to speak. And the third part of that, they obey. Joshua learned this from his mentor in Moses. Anytime Moses was caught in a difficult situation, he prayed, he listened, and he responded the way God was leading him. Well, God was leading Joshua and the leaders over to Achan. The problems in Achan. They did this narrowing down of the whole nation together. Then they broke them down in tribes. Oh, tribe of Judah. And then they went to the clans, breaking that down more. And then to the families. And then it was the family of Achan. And then it came to the individual man, Achan. And in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." Then Achan said, "It is true. Let's face it. You and I cannot only just read these words. We feel these words because we lived these words. We know what it's like at this moment when we've been caught either by just God speaking to us directly or somebody else. We feel these words, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel." He highlights the God of Israel. He sinned against the Lord. Very particular, and I think this is very important because it gets to the heart of the matter. Ultimately, it's against God because it is his laws. He is the judge of all things, and he is the one that we need to obey, and ultimately, he is the one that we sin against. It's not ultimately against me or against the church or against one another. It's ultimately against God. King David in Psalm 51, do you remember after his litany of sins, there was murder, there was adultery, there was deception, and all of that, and the nation had to suffer for it. Then later on, in 2 Samuel, about the last chapter, again, he makes some bad decisions. He sins against the Lord, and the nation suffers for it. But in Psalm 51, that man after God's own heart, says this, "Against you and you only have I sinned." You see, that's coming to grips with truth. For us today in our society, it's no longer saying it's my dysfunctional family, or it's my DNA, or it's my sickness, or it's my whatever. It's all of these things can be influencing, but when it all boils down, it is still sin against God. We have moved in ways that are contrary to his will, and now we must confess. Achan says, it's me. It's nobody else. It's me. Sinned against you. He begins to lay it out. The sequence of events that happened in his life at this moment. And it'd be easy to relate it to what happened in the garden and what's happening here, and we'll connect it with James chapter 1, but he says it very, very simply. I saw, I coveted, I took. Those are three sequences that still go on today, thousands of years later. He saw a beautiful robe from Babylon. It almost makes me feel like he's walking through the mall and there's a clearance rack. I saw this beautiful robe and I just had to get it. Not only did he see it, obviously he started pondering something about it. This is where we get in trouble. We start pondering the robe and the thing that we should not be grabbing a hold of. Something we know is contrary to the will of God, but we begin to gaze at it and we begin to think. All of a sudden, the power of an idea is implanted into the mind that this robe is beautiful. This robe I could take. What would the harm be if I took it? Nobody else would know about it. It's only a simple piece of cloth that's been dyed in certain ways and cut and sewn together. What's the problem? And all of a sudden, we have convinced ourselves that which we have seen is okay for me to covet. I want it. And when we want it, we're going to take it. That's the power of an idea in the hands of the enemy, of a mind that has not been fully convinced to obey God at all costs. And as the psalmist would say, I will obey him even when it hurts. James, in chapter 1, would connect with this when he looks at temptation and sin. James writes it this way. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Can you see it in there too? The temptation. Temptation and desire. You see, without desire, there is no temptation. If Achan doesn't want the robe, then there's no temptation. He's not going to take it. Desire is an integral part of how we view and experience temptation. And it's not only desire, it is fun and enjoyable. It's what we really begin to want. So, in your own heart and mind now, what are you tempted with? What do you desire right now that is contrary to the known will of God? What are you going to do with it? Because James says, if we continue to move in that direction, it becomes that desire which is desire then is conceived into sin. When I preach about sin, one of the illustrations I'll probably hear afterwards today is this one. What's the difference between temptation and sin? Well, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you could stop them from building a nest. Temptation will come your way. It will hit you on the head. And if you don't do anything, that bird will just begin to build a nest in your bonnet or in your, and it will just begin to live there. Your choice has to be at that moment, I don't want this bird in my head, in my hair, or my hat, my bonnet, whatever. I am going to get rid of it as soon as it comes. I want to remind you of a statement. When you're under temptation and you feel the pressure that you cannot get out from under the weight of it whatsoever, from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There is a way out. God does not lack the power and the strength to help you get out. The breakdown is in us. Do we really want to get out? And let's make it very clear. This passage is not talking about sickness and illness, and you're not going to have. This is directly talking about temptation. God has a way to rescue your life if you want to be. Do you want to be? He saw, he coveted, he took. And Israel paid the price. Now, I know when we look at this, if God would treat every man and woman like he treated Achan at that moment, none of us would be here today. None of us could stand in his presence. Other men in the Old Testament sinned, and then they were not killed for it. It seems like early in the process, the first movement into the promised land, God is setting the standard and the agenda very high, very clear. After Achan had died, there was this pile of rocks that reminded people, remember Achan, let's not go there. The other pile of rocks was to remind them of the great power of God and what he has done. But here's another pile of rocks. Let's not go there. I want to remind you, as the people of God, those of you who are following Jesus, how you live your life impacts us as a church. It impacts your family. It impacts your cell group. It impacts the church. You cannot take it lightly. This is a serious matter, and God takes it very seriously. As we are moving out and we are refocusing and we are trying to understand this call of God in our lives as a church together and who he is calling us to serve and to minister to, we cannot be in the background just kind of living our lives whatever way we want, filling it with sin or just kind of having going our merry old way. No, what this is going to take for Morningstar to move ahead into Jesus and to join him in this incredible mission that he is on is that we are going to have to be the people of God, and to be the bride of Christ as a church is to be washed spotless and to be blameless and to live holy lives. That sets us up in the position to relate to God, to understand to God, and to be vessels that God can use. Achan, his sin impacted the whole nation. Achan, from the time of his sin to the time of his death, there was no one in between to rescue him. God had already declared his end. But between our life and our sin and this death that the Bible talks about, there is one who stands there in between. His name is Jesus. Who has taken the consequences of our sin, that death, that separation from God. And in his resurrection, he has broken the dominion and power of sin over us. It's all because of Jesus. And we sing it in one of the songs that we sing, it's all because of Jesus, I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus that we're free. This morning, what is it you desire? Have you moved past desire into coveting? Is there a sin that God wants to take care of this morning? I'm going to invite the worship team up. And now it is a very serious moment. Jesus said the Father is going to send the Spirit, and his Spirit will convict the world of sin. And so we want to ask right here and now for the Holy Spirit to do his job among us, that we just relax in his presence and say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. And as some sense that conviction of the Spirit, you may want to just sit and pray. You may want to come forward and pray, confess. Others may pray around you, pray over you to break the domination of sin in your life, that you, what you know is contrary to the will of God. And I know it seems like it might be a little off the focus, but again, anybody who needs prayer about anything, feel free to come, and may others join around and pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we meet here together, may your Holy Spirit have freedom to accomplish the task for which you sent him. Lord, convict where we need conviction. And may we respond with confession and freedom. Right before we sing, I'm going to read to you Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is freedom here today. Let's stand and surrender.